About the present and abiding relevance of Christ's birth. And to do that tonight, I want to go very briefly to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, I want to read three short verses, verses 13 through 15. And I want, as you're turning there, I just want to let you know, I want you to keep in mind the text from this morning about the 72 disciples going out and exercising and witnessing authority over the demons, that even the demons were subject to them. In the name of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But I want to build on that theme with these thoughts from the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. So let's listen carefully. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's for the reading of God's word. That last verse, I want you to think for a moment about the implications, the consequences, the ramifications, the effects of the cross of Jesus Christ. We read in verses 13 and 14 things that are very familiar to us, right? He canceled out the record of sin that was against us, its legal demands. He nailed it to the cross. We are now forgiven all of our trespasses. But verse 15 falls on our ears a little strangely, does it not? That in the public display of the crucified Savior, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And not just that, not just taking the weapons out of their hands. We're speaking, of course, metaphorically, although they have powerful weapons for destruction, which we'll see in a moment. But he goes a step further. He put them to open shame. Open shame. The demons, these fallen angels are trying to do. Well, they're trying to wreak havoc and destruction on the earth. They are trying to extend the darkness of the kingdom of Satan itself. They are reveling in the undoing of Eden at the beginning. And the unraveling of that paradise is something they revel in. They love to see the sons of light suffer. And one of the ways in which this manifests itself is in sicknesses and diseases and afflictions. And I want to talk about that briefly tonight. Before I do, let me put a pin in that. And just by way of review, say this morning we saw two things. That number one, the incarnation was not only the fulfillment of promises made to the Jews, it's also the divine solution to a problem that no human has been able to solve. We saw that human rulers will come and go, kingdoms will rise and fall, organizations will come and go, but none of these human institutions has been able to solve the problem that only the gospel can solve. And then secondly, we saw that the incarnation, listen, began a process. It began a process that will eventually reverse the power of demonic activity over this world. And now we come back to that pen. I want to come back to this idea of him disarming rulers and authorities. Third thing I want you to see tonight is that Christ began to heal our sicknesses and diseases, and he will complete it in the end. Now I'm going to tell you something. There is initially a sort of artificial fear that I have that I'm going to sound charismatic right now, and I just want to tell you a secret. I don't care. And the reason why I don't care is because if something's in the Bible, we should preach it. And yes, we should give qualifications of what we don't mean, but one of the things that preachers need to be careful to do is take away the glory of a doctrine by making it die of 1,000 qualifications. And here's what I can tell you. As you look at the rich history of, okay, so just right here, okay, thank you, brother. As you look at the rich history of the Old Testament, along with the prophecies of a coming Messiah, one of the things that it says about this Messiah, listen to me,
He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, here's the one qualification I'll give. Yes, there are health, wealth, and prosperity teachers and faith healers who will take this and exploit it and make it absolute in the now time when it's not always absolute in the now time. Is it true, coming back to Colossians 2:15, that Jesus, in disarming the rulers, is also disarming the activity that they inflict on the sons of light, which is action? Sometimes yes. And we see an example of that in our Lord's ministry at his first advent, don't we? But let me go back a little bit further before we get to our Lord's first advent. And let me just remind you of the connection between demonic activity and the affliction on a saint of disease and affliction. Think of Job. Satan comes to the Lord and he says, if you take everything away from him, he's going to curse you to his face. And do you remember what the Lord said to him? It was, let me see here. Where did I put this? Yeah, Job 1:12. The Lord says, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." In other words, you could do whatever you want to him, just don't kill him. That's what he's saying. And we know that Satan did stretch out his hand against him in the sense of afflicting him with sickness and boils and everything else. He took his possessions, he took his family members, and he took his health. I want you to see the connection between demonic activity, a fallen angel's authority that they have in certain situations to afflict the physical well of a human being. We see this in demonic possession. And no, just to put my cards on the table, I don't believe that a true child of God can be possessed by a demon. I don't think that that is biblical, but I do believe a child of God, if they open themselves up to demonic activity, which is a stupid thing to do, they can be severely afflicted by demons, and I have seen it. But I've also seen those who were not children of light, who were not Christians, who were possessed. In my time in Mexico, I did see some things that, quite frankly, I can't explain. And I heard things. The church that I served in Mexico was right next, I think Christina will remember this, is right next to a witch's house, like a legit witch's house. Not a Harry Potter witch, okay, but like a bad, bad witch. And they would have seances there and like purifications. Sometimes on Sunday, it was weird. You had all these cars there and people would come to get purified by the witches. There were things that I saw there that were quite strange. And there were things that could only be explained by demonic activity. The point here is that the demons do have the authority to afflict us physically. Now, I want to say this. Be careful. Sometimes we draw the conclusion that, you know, my physical malady is a result of my sin. Be careful about reading the tea leaves. We really don't know. We really don't know. We don't know. I mean, if the book of Job teaches us anything, it teaches us that there wasn't a direct correlation between his own actions and his affliction, right? In fact, what we see is that the Lord just wanted to test him. And he was eventually vindicated, wasn't he? He was eventually vindicated. But there is this rich promise in the Old Testament that there will be healing. And I do believe, let me say up front, I do believe that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ will absolutely bring healing in the eschaton. But sometimes, beloved, I believe that you could draw a direct connection between healing in the now time and the cross of Jesus Christ. He died to heal his people. So do you hear my qualification? There's not always healing. Sometimes we have to wait until the new heavens and the new earth. But sometimes the Lord is pleased to heal people. And I think that we should pray for that. I think that we should not grow weary in praying for that. Jeremiah says that there is a balm of Gilead that can heal. He says in chapter 30, verse 17, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares, I will heal." And then Ezekiel, in chapter 47, he gives this beautiful picture of the temple. And through the middle of that temple, there is a river that flows. And on either side of that river are trees that grow. And right there in Ezekiel 47:12, he says that the leaves of those trees are for the what? The healing of the nations. And so there is this rich promise that there will be healing. And now when we come to the ministry of our Lord, we see the relevance of the disciples being sent out. Not all sickness is only connected to just some rational medical explanation. Sometimes it is spiritual that afflicts us physically. You had that woman, I believe in, I can't remember where it was, Luke, maybe it was Luke 13. It said she had a disabling spirit for 18 long years. And remember, Jesus healed her on the Sabbath and he got flack from the Pharisees. But it's interesting what he says. He says, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" So the Lord in his ministry began to put on display the eschatological power that will come on the last day, but it broke in the now time. I want to make one final connection on this point to you. Jesus is not storing up all the newness for just the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 25, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." You know what that means? Sometimes he is pleased to show us the newness of redemption here and now. A restored relationship, the healing of a sickness, things that you would never expect the Lord to do, and bam, he just does it. The taking away of bitterness and rancor and conflict. The Lord does that. So sickness and affliction are not without purpose for the Christian. They are opportunities for God's glory to be displayed. And that's what I want to convey to you tonight. You would never know the relief of healing if you were not afflicted with a wound. You would never know the joy of healing if you did not have the affliction, whether it is a spiritual affliction, a physical affliction. The Lord, in his sovereignty, afflicts us with things so that he can have an opportunity to put his glory on display. And sometimes that glory is put on display as he heals us from it. And sometimes that glory is put on display as we run to him and cling to him with white knuckles because he's all that we have. Either way, he gets glory. Either way, he gets glory. And my one perfect example of this, in my humble opinion, is John chapter 9. Remember the man who was born blind? And the disciples, you know, they're just trying to figure it out. I get the disciples. I mean, if I were in the presence of Jesus, I'd be asking them all kinds of questions. Even the belly button question. I would just ask them all the questions, right? But they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's a fair question. You remember Jesus' answer? He answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Not just for him, because that man certainly believed that Jesus was Lord after that, didn't he? But for everyone to see, there's no explanation for this. It must be God. Now, the people that don't want to believe, they're going to continue to not believe. But the people who are open to belief, it's going to confirm their belief. So that the works of God can be displayed. So this tree of life that Ezekiel speaks of, we see it again. Well, let me back up. Where do we first see that tree of life? We see it in Eden. And then Eden is lost, and the powers of darkness are taking over. These patron gods or patron fallen angels over the nations, they are clouding the perception and the minds of people to not see the glory of the gospel. And when Jesus comes, what does he do? He breaks the back of Satan with the crucifixion. And this is what's going on in Revelation 20. Make the connection. When Satan is bound, that's what's going on. It's him falling from the sky like lightning. His powers to deceive the nations are broken. And that is why, beloved, missions for the last 2,000 years have gone all over the world. And people in nations who have never heard the gospel, their minds have been opened to it because the back of Satan has been broken, and the glory of the gospel has gone out into all the world, and the work continues. The work continues. We've got a lot of work to do. Do you know there's people in Virginia Beach that have never heard the gospel? Did you know that? That kind of blew my mind, but I was talking to somebody sometime back, and they lived in L.A., and they were telling me, they're like, Josh, there's people in L.A. that have never heard the gospel. I'm like, really? Like, yeah, I mean, you grow up in the Vadio, grow up in the ghetto, and like, they don't go to church. They don't know anybody goes to church. They go to a public school. Nobody's a Christian. Like, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Like, you want to go to China, just go to Norfolk, you know? Go to Norfolk and share the gospel. Go to your neighbor and share the gospel. Maybe your neighbor's never heard the gospel. The work continues. The back of Satan has been broken. The minds have been made capable of hearing and comprehending the gospel, but we must open our mouths and take it out. So Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. So that's one thing that he's done, and what he starts, he finishes. Here's the last thing I want to say tonight. It's very brief. He began to bear our griefs, and he will finally take them away. Coming back to Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You know, as I have experienced affliction and persecution and just hardship in life, which has not been a lot, to be honest with you, knowing of many other great men and women who have experienced far more than I have. I think of Adoniram Judson, who lost two wives, lost children. And he's one of my heroes of the faith. I've named, you know, Caleb. Caleb's middle name is Adoniram, after Adoniram Judson, the missionary to the Burmese. He brought the Baptist faith, if you will, to Burma. But after the death of his, I believe, second wife, he went through a crisis. He went through a crisis, and he actually went out into the wilderness for, I don't know, it might have been a year, and he became a hermit. And he was working through the grief of having lost his second wife. And as I think about that, you know, sometimes you're tempted to think, am I just not spiritual? Like, I'm depressed, you know, I don't believe in the goodness, do I just not believe in the goodness of God? Am I just a melancholy person? Am I just given over to it? What does it say about our Lord? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's something righteous about being grieved by what we experience around us. There's something righteous that says we're not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. And there's still plenty of wickedness in the world. There's still plenty of brokenness in the world. And I'm grieved over it. And it, I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but it just gives me some comfort that I'm like my Lord as I grieve over these things. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But Jesus didn't just give us an example of grieving. What I love about this prophecy in Isaiah 53:4 is it said he has borne our griefs. He has taken our griefs. And I come back to Colossians 2:15. He is disarming the rulers and authorities who are the inflictors of grief, and he puts them to open shame on the cross for you. And that's why Peter can say, cast your cares on the Lord, because what? He cares for you. He cares for you. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus Christ cares for you. He cares for you. He is not a nameless, faceless energy. He is a personal being, the second member of the Holy Trinity, who bled real drops of blood, who sweat real drops of sweat, who wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. And he knows your sorrows, and he knows your griefs, and every single one of them he intends, because you are a child of God, to redeem. He's going to redeem them. He's going to redeem those griefs. And beloved, I don't know how I could get up in the morning every day with a little tiny bit of griefs that I have, comparatively speaking. But I don't know how I would get up in the morning if I believed that we lived in a meaningless universe that had no connection and everything was random and everything I was experiencing was just chance. No, I live in a universe where everything is intentional and it comes from the hand of a God who cares for you so much that he sent forth his son from heaven some 2,000 years ago to humble himself and take on flesh and eventually open up his arms and bleed for his people. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And eventually, you know what he will do. Revelation tells us he will wipe away every tear. Every tear, beloved. There's not one meaningless tear that you shed. He knows every single one of them. He has bottled them up. Are they not in his book? Jesus is a good bookkeeper. He's a good bookkeeper. He doesn't miss anything. You let that truth fall on your heart tonight and comfort you. Whatever you're going through, Jesus knows. He's going to bring redemption. Maybe it'll be in the land of the living. Maybe it'll be in the land of the new heavens and the new earth. But either way, he will redeem your griefs, and we're thankful for it. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that we serve a God who is going to redeem our griefs. We thank you that we serve a God who gives us the balm of Gilead. And Father, you, Jesus Christ, you are such a better shepherd, superior shepherd than I am. You know your people. You know the wounds on their hearts even right now. You know the fears that they are perhaps being crushed under right now. You know the anxieties that they're experiencing. Perhaps there's some big meeting tomorrow morning with a boss, with a coworker, with a family member that they don't want to have, Father. And Jesus Christ, I just thank you that you know and you could do something about it. I can't do anything, but you could do something about it. And I pray that you would comfort their hearts and remind them that, lo, you are with them always to the very end. And you will not leave them nor forsake them. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what happens, you're holding them in your hand, and you will carry them to eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for this exquisite comfort that you give your people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand tonight and sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.